So, yeah. Oh, there's one other thing. Jim, you were supposed to remind me. He's out there. Throughout Advent, on Monday nights, there will be praise and worship in here. See, I remembered without your help. In here on Monday nights at what time? 6:30 to 7:30. So throughout, so really it's just the next 3 weeks, Advent, Christmas Eve will be the fourth. Oh, there it is. You said it earlier. Yeah, that's what I get for leaving the room when you're doing announcements. Thanks. He had texted me. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 15 again today, just a few verses, 20 through 24. Let me pray for us before I turn there. Lord, would you open our hearts, our ears, our minds to your word? Shape us always by your word. Help us to push against all the other voices and all the other things around us and our own feelings about what we want. Help us to be ruled by your word. It's in your name. Amen. I'll read this in a minute. I want to tell you, on Thanksgiving, our family went I was thinking a little more all out than sort of normal, but that may not be fair because my wife always goes further out than what I'm like, let's just lay around and eat hot dogs, you know, that, and she's like, no, we're going to, you know, so we went, you know, we went all out. She made these shockingly delicious bacon-wrapped dates. Now, I know what you're thinking, like, dates? Trust me, they're better than they sound. They're really good, even dates. Bacon can make them tasty. Gage and Shay made some sides, like all your traditional sides, and of course, in keeping with the Lee family ethos, our main meat was bacon. True story. And Bryn made this chocolate cake that literally would melt in your mouth, and I'm not exaggerating, it really did. It was a feast, in order. Right? Bacon wrap dates were first. The chocolate cake that melted in your mouth was last. And so I want to return to that image. I want you to have that image in your mind. Just a good feast in order. As I read this text, and I'm going to come back to it, hopefully we can make some sense of this. Verse 20 of chapter 15, 1 Corinthians, says this. But in fact, now he has just said, right, we have, if Christ isn't alive, then it all is lost. That's essentially what he said. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Literally, that is translated, literally, in the Greek, from a corpse. Sometimes we think from the dead, we think of this like nether region. Paul is saying from a corpse. The first fruits, he says, of those who have fallen asleep, for as by a man came death, or literally corpses, by another man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then it is coming those who belong to Christ, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. I want to step back real quick, okay, just pull back and notice, remember, and you might see it if you've got one of these in front of you, back up a verse, 19, verse 19, Paul has said, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Now, this is worth noting, because I am often one to say, you know, that our faith, Christianity, what we believe matters in this life. Like, I stress that often. Like, we can live in hope and freedom because of the gospel right now. Right now. I stress that a lot because I do think over the past, I don't know, 150 years or so, Western Christendom has, in a way, overemphasized, I think, heaven, eternal life, you know, the promised new creation. And the result of some of that overemphasis is that we've discipled Christians who essentially, you know, their mode of life is good. Now I can live like everyone else in the greater Western world, and one day Jesus is going to take me to heaven when I die. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. It shouldn't be that way, that Christians should be, we're supposed to be living differently in the present. But of course, the Bible, it always sort of corrects our imbalances, doesn't it? You know, that's what it's for. When we allow the Bible to lead us, see, it's worth noting right here, Paul is saying that this faith of ours is not merely about this life, but it's about the next one also. So it kind of keeps us straight. It's like, you know, it's worth kind of making a side point of this reality. If we will let it, the Bible can keep us straight. Human life, being what we are, living life is often like driving down a foggy, crowded expressway. I think about the San Francisco, the Golden Gate Bridge, or the Bay Bridge that goes from San Francisco over to Oakland. Crowded, noisy, people yelling at you constantly. Does that sound at all like human life? And then the fog rolls in, you can't really see what you're doing, right? And it's like, that's what it's like to live. But the Bible, when we allow it to be our guide, can sort of provide guardrails. Because like, you know, like I said, the past 150 years, you know, people maybe overemphasize heaven, you know. And then the Bible's like, hey, Christianity matters here and now, right? And you say, oh, you know, you start coming this way a little bit. And then Paul pipes up in Corinthians like, oh, but if we don't have heaven, then there's no hope. See? So we all have a tendency to veer a little bit too far one way or another. The Bible will keep us straight. Now, Paul's point here is that Jesus has risen from the dead. In his words, it is a corpse that has come to life. I think literally using that word corpse helps us. I think when we say death, it cleans it up a little much. It's raw. This corpse is alive. And Jesus is proof. And that's what Paul is saying. Jesus is proof that corpses can live again. Now, Paul puts it in the terms of first fruits. I want to think about that word, first fruits. Because that reading that we read together earlier, my father was a wandering Aramean, that reading comes from Deuteronomy 26. And in that place in the Bible, way back here, what's going on is Moses is giving his last sermon to the people that he's been leading for decades now. And he is about to go die when he's done preaching this sermon to them. And they are going to go settle in this new promised land. And Moses, well, he's been leading these guys for a while. He knows them. He knows they're going to have some struggles in the future. He knows that the people who currently live in this land are not simply going to go, oh, gee whiz, let me pack my things and leave so you can have the place, right? He knows that's not going to happen. He knows that these people that are moving into this new land are going to be surrounded by people who worship seductive gods. Gods that promise to fulfill all your hopes, make all your dreams come true, and they leave you empty and brokenhearted. Moses knows that these people will not always make great choices and that they will struggle because of it. And so he gives them these words that we just read together. And what they were supposed to do with that is every year they were supposed to come together bringing literally the first fruits from their harvest, the first produce that they had. They were supposed to bring it, offer it to God, and remind themselves, remind each other, hear those words spoken, to remind themselves that God is good, that God is faithful, that God keeps his promises. Because We don't always believe that. We mentioned first fruits. Tom was talking about the Giving Tuesday. I mentioned that idea of first fruits in my letter and in the blog post I wrote. That idea, right, is because when we give the first, we are saying, I have to trust you, God. I'd say, placing ourselves in a position of dependence on God, but we're not really. We already are. We're just reminding ourselves of the reality. I'm depending on you when we give the first. It's like you saying, God, I am giving to you before I'm putting money in my savings account. I'm giving to you before I indulge, and I know that you will provide what I need. This is why Moses told the people to recite their history, to remind, hey, look what God has done in the past. God is always faithful. We are surrounded. The Israelites in the desert, after Moses had given them this, surrounded by the siren song of all that there is out there to worship. And all these false promises. And as we're surrounded by that, we are tempted to crash our ship into the rocks. But coming back and this saying and hearing this saying reminds us that God is faithful. A wandering Aramean was my father. He went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number, and there he became a great nation, mighty and prosperous. And the Egyptians treated us harshly, humiliated us, and laid on us hard labor. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers. The Lord heard our voice, saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, great deeds of terror and signs and wonders, and he brought us into this place, this land, flowing with milk and honey. God is good when all looks dark, when there is drought in the land, when it appears that all God's people have gone astray and crashed ships into the rocks, when the budget is in the red, when our children threaten to abandon the faith that we believe, when our shame threatens to swallow us up and we wonder how we can ever even get up in the morning, when our health fails, when there's no future, when we can't even imagine a future. The Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction and our toil, and he answered and brought us out of Egypt. This is our story. This is your story. This is not some ancient tribe of people. This is our history, the people of God, rescued by God with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and great deeds of terror and signs and wonders. He's done it, and he will do it again. This is why this idea of first fruits is sprinkled throughout the whole Bible. It's like a promise that God is faithful, combined with God encouraging us to trust that he will prove himself. The people are always encouraged to give first fruits to God and to know and believe and hold on to this hope that God will come through. And then, of course, a reminder that he had in the past always come through. That is part of a theme that's woven throughout the Bible. Give, remember what he's done, trust he'll do it again. Give, remember what he's done, trust that he'll do it again, right? And then Jesus shows up. Jesus enters the story, and here we are. And we can often be like those settlers in that new land. Forgetful, unfaithful, turning toward foreign gods, crashing our ships on the rocks because we trusted in a false promise, hungering for meaning and purpose. God, where are you at? Longing for some missing piece to be put into place. Longing is our first word, really, for Advent season. It's the first thing we talk about, this longing for something, a longing, a hunger. That's what, I hope you've listened. If not, do. Jim Chantel and I recorded that podcast series. Our first word we spent some time talking about was longing. And how does longing define Advent? And how does longing define being human? And what does longing have to do with human being, one of us, right? You can listen to that on the app, on iTunes. Check it out. I would love to know your thoughts. Longing. God's people had repeatedly been told, give your first fruit and trust that God will show up. And then Jesus shows up. He lives, he dies, and this corpse becomes alive again. And Paul says of this, listen. Paul says about this Jesus becoming alive, God has given us a first fruit. This is our hope. This is where it rests, this new creation. We've been given a single taste, a little bit, to hold on to. Somewhere else, Paul, same guy that wrote this, the whole creation, listen, has been groaning, longing, aching together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Do you hear all the longing, the aching, the eagerly? This is what's repeated in there in the final. What are we waiting for? The redemption of our bodies. So you've been given first fruits. Jesus, a king, literally risen from the dead. We've been given the Spirit of God in us and among us in this place where we are gathered. We have these first fruits, yet we groan, we ache for what we were made for. We long for the redemption of our bodies. And we have reason to hope and to know that that's a reality because Jesus is alive. Now, if you leave here and you think that I said, you're doing great, don't change anything. You believe in Jesus, just wait. He'll show up, bring you to heaven when you die. Right? Like, if you think that that's what I'm saying is the point of Christianity, then you have tragically misunderstood me. Please don't do that. See, the whole point of what it means to live the Christian life is to live into this longing. You cannot live the faithful Christian life without living into this eager expectation to recognize that there is something unfulfilled, something out there, some missing piece that can ultimately only be finished by Jesus. Sometimes it takes a lot of life experience to figure out that I cannot finish my own story. Like, no matter how many accomplishments, no matter how many degrees, no matter how many awards on my wall, no matter how many, you know, books written or accolades or kids or whatever it is that you feel like is going to finally fulfill you, you're wrong. You always have that ache. You always have that groaning, that longing for that final piece. And once we realize that, then we can lean into it and live into that reality. Once we are aware of that, we won't go around listening to the siren song of all the false promises and crashing our ships into the rocks, because we'll know, I'm just going to have this longing for this peace. And in the meantime, we will be enjoying the taste of the first fruits that we've been given. Yes, it is the first fruits, but think again about that analogy of the meal. Jesus and the Spirit, these are the first fruits that we have been given to enjoy. They're like the appetizers. Here's the thing, and this is what I so badly wish I could just shake people and help them see. I wish I could shake myself and help me see it. Those appetizers are so much better than anything else on all the menus in all the world. And we can enjoy those. And we can become, when we like can come, that's what I mean when I say live into the longing. When we come to believe and realize and accept that we can enjoy what we've been given while we long for more, while we're waiting for more, then we've come to understand what it means to live the faithful Christian life. Please hear me now. Do not define the faithful Christian life as adhering to a certain set of rules or upholding a certain moral value system or, you know, arguing certain points on Facebook or otherwise, or doing all of these external things that you may do, or holding to any particular theological position. No, don't define the faithful Christian life that way. It would be a huge mistake. Define the faithful Christian life like this. We are enjoying every last morsel that we can get of the first fruits that we have been given of Jesus and the Spirit. There's enough there to go around. We are enjoying every bit of it, even while we are longing, groaning, eagerly anticipating the next course in the meal that will be served in the new heaven and the new earth. That is Paul's point. That is our hope. And if that is not our hope, then we have no hope at all. Let me pray for us. Lord, I pray that you will fill us with satisfaction in your first fruits, in Jesus, that we will enjoy those things. These other things that we pursue meaning and fullness and fulfillment in, these don't satisfy. Remind us of that repeatedly as we return over and over again to that salt water, so that we can be filled and enjoy you. Help us learn how to do that. It's in your name. Amen.